We are, of course, continuing our studies in the chronological Bible. This is the 54th week now. We had pages 755 to 764, which all are taken from the book of Jeremiah, this gargantuan book that we'll be spending and have been spending so much time in. Maybe you noticed that that is tied for the smallest reading that you will get in the entire study. There's only one other that is that small, 10 pages, and we already passed that one back in April, you know, so it's uphill from here. But usually there's 16 or 17 pages, that is the average, and so a particularly small reading this time. So let's do, again, a little bit of review. What year did the kingdom split? 930 B.C. Who died? Solomon in that year. His son's name was Rehoboam, and because he listened to the young men instead of the mature ones, then the kingdom was divided because who took the 10 northern tribes and became their first king? Son of... All right. Okay. Then, I thought I'd never show you this chart again, but I like it so much. I just put it there one more time, but I'll use it as a quiz question. So, on the left-hand side, where you have the northern 10 tribes of Israel, how many years did that kingdom last? 208 years. And that because, how many good kings did they have? None. So they went straight downhill, stayed in idolatry from day one. On the right-hand side, Judah, the two southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin, two tribes rather, which we know as Judah after this point in time. How long did they last? 344 years. And again, I keep hammering on that. It's helpful if you can remember it, but it's not really necessary. These next 4 days that I'm about to give you, though, I think really are necessary, so we're really going to spend a lot of time reviewing these in that, you know, virtually every week. So, the 10 northern tribes, what was the year that they were demolished? 722 B.C. What was the nation that came in and swept them away? Assyria. Assyria. They were able to take, you know, everything that was up there in the north. They actually surrounded Jerusalem, but lost how many soldiers in a single night? 185,000, they retreated, and so then Judah, the southern kingdom, was able to go on, you know, significantly longer. However, their time will come. So we've been trying to remember 3 dates, two of which actually have already passed in the course of our reading now. What's the first year? 606. Judah falls to Babylon in 606. Who is it that's taken captive at that time? Daniel. Do try to remember that, because Jeremiah will tell us that the captivity is going to be how long? 70 years. Exactly 70 years. And those 70 years are going to start with the year of Daniel's capture, 606. What's the next date? 597. In 597, Judah falls. And who is taken captive? Ezekiel is captured at that time. So bear in mind that your books of Daniel and Ezekiel both take place entirely in Babylon. Those men were captured, taken to Babylon. It is there that they are receiving the inspiration and these revelations so that they can write their book. And so, 597. What's the third date? 586. Judah falls a third, and now a final time, because what's the subtitle here? What's the thing we remember with that? It's not somebody being captured, but Jerusalem burned to the ground. And so, for the first time, their temple, which had stood for some 400 years, let's say, has been destroyed. Who built that temple? Solomon. Who had the plans to that temple before him? David, his dad. Who gave David the plans? God did. You have a divine structure designed by God, delivered to David. David was not permitted to build because he was a man of war. A man of war would not be allowed to do it, but the man of peace, Solomon, his son, was. So, starting then, sometime about 970 B.C., shortly thereafter, it took a number of years, so just round numbers, that temple had been built, now in 586. It is gone. It is gone down to, you know, atomized. Now, Babylon, rightly so, enraged and furious with these people. and you're reading this week
have taken place right in here. The first two have already transpired. Jerusalem has not been destroyed, but we're in between the two invasions that are 11 years apart, 586, 597, before it.
Now, last week, I showed you this photograph from my Bible. I just took a picture of it. This is the full color map and the big overview one in the International Inductive Study Bible. I'm always touting this Bible. I think it's the best Bible you can buy. I hope you will give some attention, maybe think about buying one. Get a New American Standard International Inductive Study Bible. I think it's the best thing you can buy. And if you stop buying them, they'll go out of print and I won't be able to get any more. So I want you to buy them too. So I have it in the supply in case I need it. Now, they have some excellent charts like this one, which, of course, you can't read from that distance. And while this is the big overview, we're going to zoom in on just a small piece right there, but we're not going to do it on this page. The page that covers that territory there is a separate page. Again, you get a photograph of my Bible. And they have these charts sprinkled throughout, unlike the others, which you find at the beginning and end of the book. You know, these are woven in at the point in the various Bible books where you need that sort of information. So you can see the feature part there is the 70-year captivity. I'm going to zoom in just a little bit, so I'll make it as big as I can for my purposes tonight. And so this section of that particular one shows Daniel, though of course we didn't read a word of him this week, but it is Daniel's life as apparently a teenager, maybe a very young teenager. He's taken captive. I'm using 606, or using 605. But he'll spend then all the remainder of his life in the Babylonian captivity. He will learn that Cyrus will make a decree that the Jews can return, but he's not going back with them. He apparently dies in Babylon. And then again, they show 605-6, Daniel and his friends taken captive, 597, Ezekiel, and we were told 10,000 others were taken captive. Then in 586, the temple itself is destroyed. What I particularly love about this inductive study Bible, you know, is these charts, because here in Daniel, the chart you'll find with Daniel, that's why he's the focus, you can see that Ezekiel prophesied over a smaller time frame than Daniel did. Here's Jeremiah with the beginning and ending date in the 53 years that he was prophesying. And so you see the overlap of those three prophets. I've spent many years of my life hunting in atlases as well as on the internet, you know, trying to find the best maps that I can get. And, you know, frequently I find stuff that, you know, here and there that I think is better than what you find in that particular Bible, but these are just the best. They did a magnificent job with so many helps like this in that particular Bible. Yes. Yeah, this one starts with 606 and goes to 536, so it starts with Daniel's life in the 70 years from the original invasion to the first return. Remember, that'll also return in waves, and then the 70-year captivity, or the 70 years, is going to be repeated from 586 when the temple is destroyed. 70 years later brings us to what? What year? 516. And what do we have there? A new temple. 70 years later, they built another temple. Very small. We'll be reading about it later. You know, some wept who had seen the majesty of the preceding one. But you have actually two 70-year periods, one with captivity and in the captivity, one with destruction of the temple, and the other with the building of the second temple. Okay, so having had only 10 pages to read this week, and in that material, in fact, somewhat repetitive, as the bulk of it is just very long prophecies about the eventual fall of Babylon. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll go back to that preceding chart right there. So what is it in 536, let's say, 70 years after the first invasion, that prompts somebody to say, oh, you Jews, you can go home if you want? What brought all that about? Did Nebuchadnezzar change his mind? Yeah, he's long dead. What happened? Medes and Persians did what to Babylon? They came in and they romped and stomped and took over, which you read quite a bit about in the course of these 10 pages this week. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But last week, Daniel 2 being so pivotally important, I made the decision then to spend the great majority of our time last week working with Daniel 2, seeing how it's misunderstood today. A lot of false doctrine that flows out of misunderstanding Daniel 2 today. So I really worked it over last week, hoping that we'll all be very familiar with it, so that the next time a Jehovah's Witness rings your doorbell, what will you feel very free to do after last week's class on Daniel 2? Say, come on in. You know, what would you like to eat? Stay for dinner. Okay. And same with your Seventh-day Adventist friends. That's anything. They're misunderstanding Daniel 2 just horribly. They got all that gap stuff in there. But as a result, there were a couple of things that are pretty important from last week that I would like to step back and cover since we got a short night tonight anyway. So, everybody back, if you have a copy of the Chronological, the page 748. If you don't have a copy of the Chronological Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get one to you. Got a whole stack right here. Actually, I've got one right here. Anybody else need a copy of the Chrono Bible? Okay. Now, if you prefer your regular Bible, then we're going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 8 and 11 on page 748. So 27, 8 is right in the middle of that right-hand column. It shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And then just five lines up from the bottom there of that biblical text, starting at verse 11. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So the Jews are taken captive for 70 years. But Jeremiah, is he preaching only to Jews, just to two tribes in the south after Assyria took everything else away? No, he's constantly addressing Gentile nations as well. Now, I know I've said this probably 15 times already, but hopefully bears repeating. Remember that. You know, dwell on that. God sent prophets to Gentiles. God cares about the Gentiles. God loves the Gentiles. And when they sin, he held them accountable. When they repented, he let them go. You know, Jonah's the classic book in that regard. And so here's a statement that helps us to appreciate that God is saying, look, I am telling you that Babylon is going to take these nations, not just the Jews, and capture them. You can't hope to beat Babylon in the years that Jeremiah is prophesying. But for you Gentile nations, if you'll take the advice which he gives to Judah and they reject, to just submit, lay down, give up, wave the white flag, you know, just quit, then you'll be okay. And you won't even have to go into captivity. Stay home, kill your garden, you know, and you live where you always have. And of course, you know, most nations have problems with those kinds, that kind of advice. Suppose I said to you, it's time for us to just lay down and let ISIS have its way. What would you say? Same thing the Jews say, and they're looking off at Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you're looking at bloodthirsty barbarians. You've got savages here. And they're coming in here just because they're strong. They're tearing us apart. We've got God's word. Yahweh is our king. You know, and so we're going to fight. We can't lose. You know, Gideon, the 300. Well, that's well and good, unless you're not faithful. And then the time comes when you're going down. When that time comes, what should you do? Give up. Quit. And make a mess of it. You know, that's just the way it's going to be. So that's an interesting prophecy. Quit fighting. Just surrender. Yield. And it'll be better for you. Now, you know that on the same line I've got with, these two verses with, page 755 now, which is from this week's reading, right at the beginning, and we're going to look at Jeremiah 27, verses 12 through 14. Between the 2 weeks, this one chapter got split in half. And so note that he's going to continue along this vein in Jeremiah chapter 27. Both these passages are from that 27th chapter. So let's skip down to verses 12 through 14, which is right at the top of the left-hand column. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as Yahweh has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak of you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy what to you? They're a pack of liars. They're just liars. I'm sorry. But brethren, anybody who claims to be a prophet today is a liar. Anybody who thinks that we've had prophets since the time of the first century is, at best, very foolishly ignorant of Scripture, and at worst, another liar. Prophets come at specific times. They are readily identifiable. They have purposes which God tells us about. And so the very idea that we would just always have prophets is in itself a terrible mistake. But even when we did have the prophets of God, did anybody believe Jeremiah ever? Hardly anybody would ever accept what that guy said. And in the meantime, you've got a whole bunch of guys that are claiming to be prophets and saying, well, Babylon's coming in, but it'll only be how long? 2 years. That's a lie. See? And so others were saying, well, you know, Babylon will fail just like the Assyrians did the first time they were around Jerusalem. Not so. So what is this council now? First, in the early part of chapter 27, on page 748, he was speaking to Gentiles. He told them to do what? Surrender. Now he's speaking particularly to the Jews, and what's he tell them? Same thing. Surrender. It'll be so much better if you do. Now, let's go to a different thought entirely, but turning back to page 751, this is, again, material from last week, so I'm leaping back a little bit now again, but this time on page 751, there's a second thought that I deem at least to be of import. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 47, which is the last verse in that chapter and almost the last verse in the left-hand column of page 751. Now, verse 47 says, yet I will bring back the captives of what? Moab in the what? Latter days. I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days. What would eventually happen to Moab? Not after they come back as this prophesies, but in time later, will that nation exist anymore? Are there any Moabites anymore? No. There are no Moabites, and there haven't been for millennia now. Okay? So what latter days are we talking about here? The latter days of what? When Moabites still knew who they were, still living, and within their lifetime, could return from a Babylonian captivity. What was the question? The latter days of what? It would be, if they're going to return in the latter days, in this case, it would be the latter days of what nation? Babylon. In the latter days of Babylon, in their end times, when they're coming to an end, when the Medes and Persians capture them, then all the Moabites that got captured by Babylon will be free to return. They didn't take the advice to lay down, so they went into captivity. Then Neo-Persia conquers Babylon. Cyrus gives the order to let the nations return. When Cyrus conquers Babylon, does Cyrus say only the Jews can go home? No. It was his policy when he took over to say any nation that has been taken into captivity and removed from its homeland during the days of Nebuchadnezzar and following in the Babylonian Empire. I rule Babylon now, Cyrus says, and my policy is not to take people out of their homeland captive. So I'm sending you back. Interesting prophecy, that is. That, in advance, the Moabites are being told that they'll be able to go home. Now, on page 751 again, but now in chapter 49, so over in the right-hand column, just above the judgment on Edom's red words, look at verse 6. Jeremiah 49:6. Afterward, I will bring back the captives of the people of what? Ammon. He's going to bring Ammon back also. Now turn to page 753, which is still in this lengthy 49th chapter of Jeremiah. And in 49:39, right-hand column, last verse in the chapter there, just above judgment on the nations, it shall come to pass in the what? Latter days, I'll bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Now we got three nations that are coming back. Turn to page 755, and now we're in Jeremiah 27. Remember, trying to rearrange things in chronological order. So now 27, chapter 27, verses 21 and 22, which is right down at the bottom of the page on the first column. Yes, thus says the Lord, breaking in the middle of the paragraph there, of hosts, God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of Yahweh and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until what? The day that I visit them, says the Lord. And then I will what? Bring them up and restore them to this place. So now you've got a fourth nation that is coming back in the latter days. And this time, it's Judah, after the 70-year captivity that Jeremiah in chapter 25 prophesied, and will again later. Two different chapters he talks about, 70 years. So, really important, brethren, because once again, you got the Billy Grahams of the world and so many others, you know, left behind all this kind of stuff, that, you know, premillennialism in general, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all just lead to this utterly unwarranted conclusion. Every time you see the phrase, latter days, it must be the end of what? End of the world. Final judgment somehow, or at least the start of a millennium or whatever particular theory they got going this month. None of that's true. When it says latter days, it is an expression that refers to the last days. Of what? Of whatever you're talking about. This is called studying your Bible in context. It's called not making assumptions, not just imagining, and not trying to concoct some kind of end times doctrine by stitching together all kinds of unrelated passages and making this gobbledygook which you can sell really well. You know, left behind one of the biggest phenomenons in publishing history, brethren. You know, just look up their stats some days. It's just mind-blowing how many, you know, books full of those lies that they sold. But here's this term, latter days, latter days, latter days. And talking about Elamites and Moabites and these people coming back in the latter days. The latter days of what? Of Babylon ruling the world. When they lose, Cyrus comes in with Medes and Persians. He reverses that policy, sends everybody home, because it's the latter days of Babylon. Much more on that, you know, as we go week by week through our study right here. But, you know, I think that's just tremendously important. We remember this because it's so easy to help your denominational friends with it and try to disabuse them of just the silliness of their last days, you know, ideas. Now, turning over to page 756, this is the best part, brethren, of the whole reading this week. One of those things that you really just ought to read over and over again. The 29th chapter of Jeremiah's awesome prophecy is just wonderful. And so we're going to read 14 verses, everything that's in the right-hand column on page 756. It just coincidentally worked out like that. So we're not going to read the whole chapter, but this is just wonderful. So in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1, when the right-hand column, page 756. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. He's not in Babylonian captivity. He wasn't taken captive in the first invasion, which was what year? 606. He wasn't taken captive in the second invasion, which was what year? 597. He doesn't know Daniel. He doesn't know Ezekiel. He's still in Jerusalem. But he writes a letter to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, before you read any more, is that going to be a personal letter? We have a prophet in Jerusalem. Who's he writing to? His own brothers and sisters, his own people, people that he may have known and watched go into captivity, 10,000 of them in 597 alone. And so likely he knows bunches of these people. He didn't get carried away, but they did. So if you're still in Jerusalem and the temple still stands, and vast numbers of your countrymen have been hauled off 1,000 miles away to a foreign country, do you still love them? Do you still wish them well? Would you want to encourage them? And if you're a prophet, then talk to them. And so, he writes this letter, verse 2. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. So you write in the margin. This happened after 597 B.C. After that event took place. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So what happened? The puppet king that Babylon installed over Judah the second time they revolted in 597 is now having communications with his overlord in Babylon. So the king is sending messengers. Jeremiah apparently finds out about this ambassage. So what does he do? Sits down and writes a letter. He says, hey, by the way, when you guys get there, why don't you give this to some friends of mine? Okay. So he saw a mailman and decided he was going to give him a letter. And here comes the letter in verse 4. These are now Jeremiah's words. But look how carefully God dated this for us, told us the names of the men that were involved, gave us all this background. Now here comes the letter in verse 4. Thus says Yahweh of hosts. Now stop. I kept saying, Jeremiah wrote a letter, Jeremiah wrote a letter, Jeremiah wrote a letter. He loves the people. He wants to encourage the people. Who wrote the letter? Yahweh wrote the letter. Jeremiah no doubt has all these feelings and emotions, but it is inspired. It's not his idea. This is a prophecy. It's going to come from Jeremiah across all those hundreds of miles to the people that have been taken captive. Daniel would have read this letter. Who else would have read this letter? Ezekiel would have read this letter. It's the purpose of the letter. So thus says Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters. And give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says Yahweh. We'll stop there for a minute. So what was his advice, Jeremiah's advice, in more than one place and in more than one nation as Babylon is coming three times? What did he tell them to do? Just quit. Okay. Now, whether they did or not, they get hauled off into captivity, so they didn't.
they go into captivity, and now what does God say? Make the best of it! You know, eat, drink, and be merry! Be happy! Don't worry, to reverse the popular song. Okay? Enjoy life! Get, you know, build houses, plant crops, have families. Oh, by the way, he's already told us, how long are you going to be there?
70 years.
In 70 years. You know, so dig in. It's going to be a while. In fact, the vast majority of them then would never live to see what? Never see that land again. Their descendants will be coming back. There's not too many people that could have memories of Israel going into captivity and 70 years later be even fit enough to make the journey back. Daniel won't do it. So, build your houses, marry off all your kids, you know, start a business, make lots of money, enjoy your life, because that is your life, and it's all the life you're ever going to get. But that's not enough. What did he tell them to do for their captors?
Pray
for them. And pray that their nation will have what? The Pax Babylonia. What would that be? She said Pax, I guess. She thinks this is Shakespeare, you know, Pax the Apostle. Pax Babylonia, I made up the term, it doesn't exist. But what does it mean when it's the Pax Romana? Peace of Rome. And the Peace of Rome, it's dominant so many years later. Made for what kind of a world? A pretty great world. Okay, so when Rome came in, what should you do? Get with the program. Play the game. Sign up. This is the way it works. It works well. This is what we got long before Rome. Now, in Babylon. So pray for the peace. Now, brethren, suppose after the summit meeting that took place today, after Obama goes home, President of Mexico and the President of Canada say, hey, let's invade the United States. You squeeze them from the north, I'll take them from the south. That way we won't have to build a wall. So wake up! And they take us over! Now what? Would you pray for peace? It'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Who said that? We already studied that prophet. Who said? Not a prophet, the son of a prophet. Amen. Thank you. Okay. So, you know, and I'm not that. I can't tell you what you ought to do. But if we ever get, you know, hooked, like so many nations have before us, and it'll inevitably come. Someday it'll happen. And when it does, if you're still living, what might you learn maybe from this chapter? Hey! There's a time for everything under the sun. So if it's your time of captivity, then what? Go do it the way Joseph did. How did Joseph do it? Rose right up to the top of Egyptian, you know, standards, you know, great way of life. So one after another, as you read these prophets, you begin to realize there might be more options available. Okay? Now, here's just a brain teaser. Not a prophet or the son of a prophet. What if there had never been a war of independence in the United States of America? What if we had said instead, okay, we'll pay the taxes. And we don't care about the representation. What if we had done that? What would have happened?
No euro.
Nobody on the planet knows, do they? Could it conceivably have been vastly better than what we have now?
No.
Sure it could! Anything is possible! That's my point! Would you have prayed for Britain if they won the war? If they beat us? Now, again, yeah, I love my history too. I'm a patriot. I'm just saying, brethren. So was Jeremiah. So were the Jews. And you don't know. We took one course and it's impossible to know. Give today. It is entirely possible. If we just laid down our arms and said, okay, we're sorry. We might have world peace today for all we know. What do you know about the future that never happens? Nothing. What do these people know in Babylon? They know they've got how long? 70 years. We don't. Okay, but they did. So what was God's counsel? Don't fight. No! Go into captivity. And then what? Be happy. And pray for who? Pray for whom? Pray for your captors. Brother, the Bible can really rearrange your thinking sometimes. We get stuck in our ruts. So were they. And what's Jeremiah's purpose here? Led by God, inspired revelation. Rearrange all their thinking. What do you suppose everybody in Babylon who'd been taken captive was thinking about every day? How to get back home. And what did Jeremiah say? Cut it out. Okay. You're not coming home till the 70 years are done. So stay there and enjoy it. It just totally rearranges your thinking. Certainly would have theirs. And by the way, how many people bought it?
Virtually nobody.
What did they immediately do? Believed all the false prophets. We'll be back in 2 years. Was it true? It's a lie. Okay? But eventually, yes, the latter days of Babylon will come. It'll be 70 years to the day. And then you'll be free. Now, this is not a mistake. I intended to have this at the bottom, so I'll just tell you the end from the beginning. We're now going to look at highlights from pages 757 to 763. And they're all about Babylon is doomed. So that's why it's kind of repetitive, because you've got lots and lots and lots of pages there that they're all on the same topic. Who was first doomed? Well, Judah, who was also doomed. All the Gentile nations around him, everybody was doomed. Babylon's taken over. And then in the latter days, what are we going to do? We're going to send them all home. Now who's doomed? Now it's Babylon's turn, because there's first nothing new under the sun, and secondly, there's a time for everything. So their turn now has come. But I want to pick out some highlights, so please turn to Jeremiah 50 on page 757. We're going to read the first five verses, which will start in the lower right-hand corner, Jeremiah 50, verse 1, and spill over onto the next page. The word that Yahweh spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans, which is exactly the same land, two different names, by Jeremiah the prophet. I'm so sorry, I got ahead of myself. I do want to read the rest of that Jeremiah 29 passage, pardon me. Go to verse 10 back on the preceding page. Let's look at that last part. Thus says Yahweh, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you. Perform my good word toward you, cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says Yahweh, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says Yahweh, and I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, brethren, I really want to blow your mind now. Suppose you knew that if the United States could be defeated in a World War III that starts tomorrow, and we will be blasted ruined, and 70 years later, a returned American people will, by and large, all of them, be seeking Jehovah. Would you pray for that? Now, there's a dilemma, isn't it? We're all whining and moaning and complaining about how rotten everybody is that lives around us right now. Aren't you? I do. Admit it. You know, the world's a mess, and we've sunk so low, people think homosexuality's a good thing, for crying out loud. How bad can it get? Oh, our time's coming. But if I knew that after I die in 70 years, if this nation is visited with severe punishment, then by the hundreds of thousands, people will come to Christ. What should I want? The defeat and destruction of the U.S. of A. Because ultimately, what will it bring? So much great good.
Well, brother, there's a time for everything, and I don't know what to pray for. I really don't. I wish I did. I don't have a Jeremiah to tell me.
I'll tell you what. Whatever happens next to this nation will it be a surprise to God? Will it be the wrong thing because he wanted it to go the other way, but oops, he couldn't pull it off? No. And what are we supposed to do, whatever it is? Serve Yahweh with what? Your whole and? 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 Yes, whatever word you use.
Okay? That's our job. Is it our job to save America from foreign terrorists? No, brethren, it is our job to save America from sin. Our concerns are so much greater than mere easy, teensy, tiny whether or not the U.S. has secure borders and a high per capita income. Is that important? No! What is important? Souls. Eternity, Christ, resurrection. These are the things that matter. So who cares who gets elected? Does it matter? It's all part of God's plan. Now, what's his plan for you? Be evangelistic. So Jeremiah's doing his job, and how well did it work for him? Nobody listened. So now, what should we do? Listen to Jeremiah, brethren. They wouldn't do it then. Maybe we ought to do it now. So, thus says the Lord, 70 years. And then what? How beautiful are verses 10 through, what is that last verse down there? I don't even see the number. 14. How beautiful is that? God, I love you. I'll forgive you. I don't answer your prayers now. I told Jeremiah, stop praying for you. Remember that? But, then, you'll pray, and I'll listen, and all that, and I'm here for peace, and it's all going to be great. So, buy a house with a view in Babylon. That's what you ought to do. And then it's going to be really good. And it was. It really was. Now then, Jeremiah 50 on page 757, a judgment on Babylon. Verse 1, word that Yahweh spoke against Babylon. Verse 2. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. B-E-L is the Babylonian word for what? Translated what? What? Lord. It was in one of the uninspired blocks there. It means Lord. Okay? So Belteshazzar was a name assigned to Daniel. And the first part of it was what? Lord. But was it Jehovah Lord? Yeah, no. Give him credit to a different God. But I just want to see if you read all those blocks or not. So he told you there. Bel means Lord. All right, now, in the remainder of verse 2, Babylon's taken, Bel is ashamed, Merodach is broken in pieces. So it's Bel, their god, that they were calling Lord. Merodach's his name. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of where?
North.
Out of the north, the nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate. No one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast, in those days and in that time, says the Lord. Children of Israel shall come, then the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek Yahweh their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Next verse is 18 in the same chapter. So we're on page 759, about the middle of that left-hand column or a little farther down. Verse 18. Therefore thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I punish the king of Assyria. But I'll bring back Israel to his home. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there won't be any. The sins of Judah, they'll be seeking, you know, where's a sin in Judah? But they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I persevere. We'll go looking for sin, but what has God done? He's forgiven it all, so there isn't any. Now you turn the page. Jeremiah 51, and over on the right-hand column, verse 11 says, in 51, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. Yahweh has raised up the spirit of the king of the what? A prediction of the future that names the country that will be the next superpower. And if it is, 597, let's make it easy, call it 600, then they're going to come back in 536, then we're talking about 64 years from now. Now, you tell me the nation that's going to conquer the United States 64 years from now. You don't know. I don't either. But Jeremiah knew. His plan is against Babylon to destroy it because it is the vengeance of Yahweh, the vengeance for his temple. See? Which hadn't been destroyed yet, but it will be. Now, excuse me, I should have read 28 and 29 on page 762. Right-hand column, page 762, verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the... Interesting. King. Singular or plural?
Plural.
Interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, who is he sharing his throne with? Nobody. But when their nation fell, it fell to a nation we usually refer to as the what with a dash in the middle? Medo-Persia. They had this joint thing going on. And it's plural. Its governors and all its rulers, all the land of its dominion. And the land will tremble and sorrow. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. Lastly on this chart, now over on page 763, the bottom of the left-hand column, would be Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. Brother, have you seen any of those pictures of these giant cities in Syria that have been devastated by this warfare that's been going on now for so long? You seen some of those? Drone photos, high definition. They fly the little aircraft around, you know, unmanned, and take these high-quality photos, and you just look at square miles of empty, devastated ruins of once tall and proud and thriving cities. And what are they now? They're just homes for jackals. They're just filled with birds. Nobody can live in them anymore. It just makes you want to go, sure hope that doesn't happen here. Makes you want to hiss, doesn't it? And so, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement I will prepare their feasts. I'll make them drunk that they may rejoice. And sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says Yahweh. I'll bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Okay? Not good for Babylon. Now, just to see my chart, what we start off with, Babylon is doomed. Look at four passages now. Okay? Now look at the next and final chart for today's lesson. In these two chapters, 50 and 51, with the four excerpts that we just read, what has been revealed? Where's Babylon's doom coming from? Where will the army come from? From the north. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Where's Medo-Persia in relation to Babylon? It's due east. It's right next door neighbor. They're in Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. It's part of the Fertile Crescent. All they had to do was say, hey, let's go, I'm going to think about it that way, east. No, west. You go west. You know, they were on the east, so got to go west. Did they do that? No, where'd they invade from? Well, that's weird. Why would they do that? Well, I don't know, but God called it. And then number two, who's going to be set free? Israel. Ordinarily, when one nation conquers another, do they turn everybody free? How weird is that? Who could know? Is that what Babylon did? Is that what Assyria did? No! Now we're going to get a total reversal of what normally happens. What will happen to Israel's sins? You look far and wide to find one, but what? God forgave them all. And then, who will be the destroyer? The Medes. Now, how specific can you get? And by the way, how long before it happens if you're Daniel watching Nebuchadnezzar come? 70 years. 70 years, and then we're going to be free. Okay.